Holy Spirit, we pray that you would attend to us in this moment and bless the giving and receiving of your word. Lord Jesus Christ, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Amen. I would like to reflect this morning specifically on our words and specifically on anger. James' letter reveals a church that is undergoing suffering and is struggling to speak kindly to each other. And that's always the way it is, isn't it? When things aren't going well, when you're frustrated or in pain, when you have a headache, when it's been one trouble after another, it's so hard not to be short with the people around you. And our culture focuses on what we can do to control our well-being. We've been so successful at manipulating our health that we think, oh, if only I could manage my diet and exercise, my spiritual health, if only I was fully healthy, then I would be better behaved. And yet in James and throughout the New Testament, what we read is that it is precisely in the midst of our suffering that somehow through Jesus Christ, God brings about a transformation of our hearts. James challenged the congregation that he was writing to that every hard word that they shared with each other revealed a lack of heart transformation. And that every hard word that they shared with one another was a choice on their part to allow sin to grow in them instead of allowing God's new life to grow. And James cautioned them specifically against angry words. As we heard this morning from James, can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives or grapevine figs? From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. And James was simply repeating what he had heard from Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, we heard from Matthew chapter 7, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad trees bear bad fruit. Later on in Matthew, Jesus elaborated and said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I tell you, on the day of judgment, you will have to give an account for every careless word you utter. Our words matter. We will be accountable for how we have spoken to one another. But James and Jesus want us to go much deeper than just our words. But what our words tell us about the state of our hearts. In the example from James, just like fig trees bear figs and olive trees yield olives, so also kindness and forgiveness, words of blessing, are what come from hearts changed by God's word. Whereas judgment, conflict, lack of forgiveness, anger, these words come from the heart of the old person. There is a connection between the words that we say and the life that is within us. I don't know how many of you are gardeners. I know at least one person here is going to know what I mean when I say a 5-in-1 tree, fruit tree. Normally you would go to an apple tree and expect to find one variety of apples. But these clever gardeners, what they've done is you can go to an apple tree and find 4, 5, or 6 different species or kinds of apples, all growing from one kind of apple tree. In fact, you can find the same thing with citrus trees. We have lemons and limes and oranges just coming from one tree. Or from stone fruits. So you find a plum or a peach growing from the same tree. Now, this is done with grafting. The gardener takes a young tree, an apple tree, and then takes a bud from another kind of apple tree, puts a little cut into this, the bark of this young shoot, slips that bud in, tapes it up, and ideally that graft heals and that bud grows into a branch with that variety of apple you grafted in. And you can repeat this with all sorts of different kinds of apples. That's what's possible. What isn't possible is to take a peach and graft it into an apple tree, or to take a lemon and graft it into a plum. They have to recognize each other and belong together. At a cellular level, the fruit of different species will, the branch will reject, the tree will reject the branch that you've grafted in if they're not compatible. If we have welcomed God's words into our hearts, if we have allowed the new life that comes through Jesus Christ to be born within us, if we have welcomed the Holy Spirit into our hearts, if we are drawing near to God and seeking God's help in prayer, obeying Jesus' teachings, then eventually we ought to begin to sense an unease, a discomfort with the old ways that we used to speak, as if the very life growing within us is rejecting it, as it no longer is compatible. And eventually, only the words that are compatible with the life of Jesus should be coming from within us. Now, I know perhaps what some of you are about to say or are thinking, Joel, you are aware that I am not a tree. And yes, I am. When a tree graft fails, or when year after year a tree doesn't produce fruit or good fruit, there's nothing the tree can do about it. But James wanted the church, and through James, the Spirit wants us to reflect on our words to one another, because with God, there is hope for each of us. There is always hope. And we'll return to this in a moment. James specifically, though, warns this congregation against angry words. If at any point you've taken the time, and if you haven't, I encourage you to do that this week. If you've taken the time to read through the letter of James, you'll see that there's mentions of conflict, allusions to difficulty and strain in the relationships. James specifically warns them against angry words. We heard from chapter 1, verse 19. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, perhaps when I say the word anger, or you read that word, you think of rage, of someone out of control. But I want us to draw in all the possible related words and ideas. For example, not forgiving, conflict, judgmental words. And maybe you can think of others. I suggest that this prohibition against anger has to include all forms of anger, even righteous anger, as we call it. Anger of any kind only leads to more anger, whether it's within us or within our church or within our culture, our society. And eventually anger begins to appear at times and with people that we didn't mean it to. It just slips out. James and Jesus are teaching that anger is not compatible with Jesus' life. And yet it seems that our culture not only permits, but it even celebrates anger. That is aroused by when something we sense something is wrong. Anger aroused by injustice or unfairness or serious moral failure by someone in leadership. Maybe we reason it this way. God gets angry at sin, and therefore, when we are angry at sin, we are like God. When we're angry at injustice, corruption, or assault, we're like God. Or perhaps we reason it like this. Anger is a sign that we're zealous. Our anger is a sign that we refuse to compromise, that we refuse to go along with society. We're not going to take it anymore. We're going to stand up and speak the truth. Anger is very much at home in our culture. When we are angry, we're simply behaving like everyone else. Anger and outrage have become virtues, and you can see that in our news, in our editorials, on Facebook, on Twitter, in conversations. Anger and outrage are a sign that we know the real story. We know the truth. We're on the right side, and we know just how important this issue is. That's why we're so angry about it. If God were to become angry, certainly that would be righteous anger. It's righteous because God doesn't get things wrong. God does see things for how they truly are. If God were to become angry, it would be righteous anger because God would be able to bring about what is right without all the unintended, unforeseen consequences that are so often a result of our trying to fix things. God brings about righteousness because it's right relationship with God, right relationship with one another, and right relationship between humanity and creation. I trust anger in God's hands and not in mine. But we might also remember that God repeatedly in the Old Testament introduced himself this way: the Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. So is there no role for anger in our lives? Counselors would tell us that anger is a secondary emotion. It's related to something else that's going on. It's like an alarm going off in our lives that something isn't right. In the writings from the first centuries of the church, two roles were given for anger that were appropriate. It did serve a purpose in the church fathers' minds, an alarm that things were not right, and a source of power and energy. But the mistake is how we direct it toward other people. And so Evagrius offers a succinct summary of two uses of anger. Anger is by nature, he writes, designed first for waging war with the demons, and secondly, for struggling with every kind of sin. But demons, he concludes, make us use anger to fight with other people. First, anger is meant to help us fight against demons. This is righteous anger, that there are forces that take hold of us and trap us and enslave us. These are forces that are almost beyond us, that seek to destroy our lives and destroy the world around us through us. And so the way to be angry is not to be angry with flesh and blood, as Paul emphasized, but to be angry with those powers, the temptation to sin, our thoughts and habits that take hold of us and trap us. People are not the problem in the Bible. Sin and death are the problem that God is dealing with, that all human beings are affected by. And so secondly, anger is meant to help us in our struggle against our own sin. Another early church leader wrote, "This is righteous and necessary anger, to be indignant with our own behavior." And amusingly, I think, he adds, "And I think you have sufficiently worthy causes of anger." He continues, "Our indignation is meant to consume and burn up the roots of vileness and to render the soil of the heart more fertile for the good seed of the Word of God." In other words, our indignation is meant to be with our own behavior. And it's meant to act much in the same way that we see farmers acting in the fall, burning off the stubble, ridding the field of the old roots, the former plants that no longer belong, and fertilizing the field for the crop that is to come. Anger is meant to completely remove our old ways of speaking and to prepare our hearts to receive the words of Jesus. In our lessons this morning, human anger was contrasted with meekness. You heard it from Psalm 37. "Refrain from anger. Forsake wrath. Don't worry. It only leads to evil. But the meek shall inherit the land." And that's probably the psalm that Jesus had in mind when he said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And following Jesus, James wrote, as we heard this morning, "Let everyone be slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of it, all sordidness, rank growth of wickedness. Instead, with meekness, welcome the implanted word that has the power to save your souls." Anger can give us the power and strength to fight sin, but power and strength are not incompatible with weakness, because meekness does not mean weakness. Meekness and power can go together. Meekness means power under submission. Meekness is a form of humility, of knowing yourself and of knowing your master. The example that is often used is of a war horse, strong, powerful, proud, fearsome, and yet crucially, completely submitted to the will of its Lord. This is meekness, power under submission. To take all of our strength, our anger, our indignation, all of this, and our will to see righteousness established on earth, to take all of that and to submit it to Jesus, our Lord, so that Jesus might use it to remove all that no longer belongs in our lives, so that we might be driven to the deadliest attack against evil that is possible for a human being, that we might be driven to prayer. The battle against evil, after all, is not our own battle. It is God's battle. We might remind ourselves that Jesus has already won it. How? With all of his power, Jesus submitted himself to God's will. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And we might remind ourselves that when this battle began, we were on the wrong side. While we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. The struggle against evil is God's battle. And we are actually the spoils of war, taken prisoner by love, by the good side. And so we don't really have much of a right to turn around and then be angry at other human beings for being on the wrong side, as it were. What do we do if, after everything else, in light of all of the words of James and Jesus, we look at our words and we see that they reveal that we are still far from being good. Now, I'm certainly not preaching this because I have mastered my words or my temper. I am only confident to stand up here and preach every Sunday because every Sunday we include a prayer of confession. I stand among you only thanks to God's grace. God has exposed my sin, but hasn't abandoned me. God has asked me to repent, has promised forgiveness, has given me yet another chance. I want to do what is good, but evil lies close at hand. Who can save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, we are born again. God, as James writes, has given us birth by the word of truth. There is something new within us. Thanks to Jesus, we are patient until the return of Jesus. As James writes, the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise them up. And anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. And thanks to Jesus, we try every day to speak and to act in a new way, in line with the new life growing within us. We search out Jesus' words and teaching, and we submit all of our anger to Him. And as we do this, we welcome with meekness the implanted word. Amen.